The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Now, there are, as I see it, two types of people in the world. There are those who like reality TV, and there are those who hate it. You see, I personally hate it. And whenever I hear that somebody really enjoys a reality TV show, I have a hard time. I pray in my spirit that God would keep me from judging them. Because to me, it's so incredibly manufactured. It's like a skit. It's all pretend. They over-dramatize it. They over-emotionalize it. And right before the commercial break, they come out with this big cliffhanger. And then it comes back after the commercials. And you realize nothing's really changed. There was nothing significant happening. But they get the music going. They set the scene. They tease it out. And sure enough, they get you hooked. I don't watch reality TV shows, but recently I was scrolling through social media and I saw a clip from the show Undercover Boss. And in case you're not familiar with it, the show is essentially as the title describes. So what happens is a CEO or a company owner, maybe they have a bunch of different franchises, they go undercover and they pretend to be a new hire or somebody who's transferred in, and they start right at the bottom level. So they're there working underneath of supposedly like a regional manager or a middle manager or a site location supervisor to kind of get a sense of the company's culture, the workplace itself. And sometimes it goes really well. So the manager turns out to be really loving and nurturing and really helps people be set up for success. But not so often, because that's not good reality TV, right? You want somebody who's an absolute moron, who's harsh and critical, and then at the end, the big reveal happens. And when that happens, the manager begins to replay all of the events, all of the encounters in their mind, and recognizes that now that I know who this person is, everything's changed. You see, the significance of someone's actions can only be understood in light of their identity. And Good Friday is kind of like that as well. This is the day that we remember, that we celebrate, that we commemorate Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. But if you don't understand who Jesus is, you'll completely miss the significance of Good Friday. What I want to do today, very simply, is look at a passage in the Bible from God's word that shows us not only who Jesus is, but what his death accomplished. Because this is not simply something that happened 2,000 years ago that doesn't relate to you or have any effect or impact on your life. This is the one message, the one truth, the one hope by which you can be saved, by which you can experience transformation and have a relationship with God. This isn't just a historical event. But if you're going to understand the significance of Jesus' death, you have to understand as well who he was. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in Colossians chapter 1. Now, at Summerside, God's word is our authority. And so everything that we do kind of comes out of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, we have some available and we would love to give you one. Because it's never a matter of trusting my opinion or my insights. I've got nothing to give you apart from what God gives you through his word. So if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we would love to gift one to you. The book of Colossians is in the New Testament. And it's written by the Apostle Paul. And this has always been one of my favorite books of the Bible. And what I want to do is begin with this question that Paul answers here about who is Jesus. Because remember, if you're going to make sense of Good Friday, make sense of his crucifixion on the cross, you have to understand and see who he is, to see the significance of what he accomplished. I'm going to read from verse 15 down to verse 19. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Just a side note here. What's fascinating is that many scholars contend that this is actually an ancient hymn. In the original languages, there's kind of a rhythm or a cadence here. And so there's a number of instances, and this is one in the New Testament, where it appears that the apostles, the biblical writers, are actually quoting earlier Christian traditions within just a few years of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. So this is the word of the Lord for us. Hear this now. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Let me just stop right there. So Paul begins with asking and answering this question, who is Jesus? And he begins in verse 15 with these words, the Son. He's talking here about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago. He is the image of the invisible God. This is an incredible claim for the apostles to make. That Jesus isn't simply a moral teacher or a spiritual guru or somebody who had, you know, kind of a, who had a sensitive ear to what God was saying in heaven and relayed some great messages to his people. No, he begins with this incredible truth. That the Son is the image of the invisible God. You see, it's so easy for you and for I to have these questions or these thoughts, looking out at the sky at night and thinking, you know, I wonder what God is like. If there is a God out there, how would you know him? Well, the Bible is clear that when we see Jesus, the guessing games about what God is like, is he compassionate or is he angry? Does he care about me? Does he not? I mean, this is all answered in Jesus because he is the image of the invisible God. He goes on in verse 16 and explains that not only is Jesus God, but he is in fact the one creator of all things. And this is an important truth for you to recognize as well. Why? Because God is your maker. And that has profound implications in your pursuit of living a happy and fulfilled life. Okay? Think about it. Who knows best what it is that will make you thrive as a human being? Who knows best what it means for your relationships to flourish and how to get to that point? Your maker knows. Why? Because he created you. You see, the problem comes and the tension comes in our lives, and we experience this when we try to live contrary to the way that God has created us. So Paul says, listen, you want to know who this Jesus is? To see the implications of Good Friday? It starts with this. He is the image of the invisible God, and he is the one who made you, who created you. He goes on in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the image of God, he is the creator, and he is, in a very real sense, your sustainer. Every breath that we take, every time that our heart beats, every time the sun shines and we appreciate it or we enjoy it or we find a moment of joy and pleasure in our life, it ultimately comes from our Maker's hand because he is the one who sustains us. Paul here is driving this church in the book of Colossians here to understand who Jesus is. He is the image of God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And in case you misunderstood, he repeats the theme of verse 15. Here in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. You see, this is where your understanding of Good Friday can begin to change. Because if Jesus was simply a man who was maybe a prophet, a teacher, who had some insights, who was a real revolutionary, and he died on the cross, that's not really that big of a deal. Because everybody who's lived, who's not alive right now, has died. That's profound, right? But think about it. Big deal. A religious guru died. If he was merely a man, then Good Friday is not really good. It's maybe a noble event. Maybe it's something that could inspire you or encourage you. If Jesus died as a martyr, then Good Friday is not really that good. So the first thing that Paul does here, and the first thing that you need to recognize, is that if you're going to understand the significance of Good Friday, you have to understand who Jesus is. And the Bible is unequivocally clear on this, that he's not just a man. He's not simply an improved or more moral version of you and me. But he's God come in the flesh. Why? To fix what is broken and to save. And that's what he gets into next. In verse 20, he explains that all of this, who he was, it's to teach us and to reveal to us the significance. So the second question that Paul asks here, that he answers and that you have to wrestle through, is this: what did then Jesus' death accomplish? Verse 21, let me read verse 20 and then I will read 21 as well. And through him, that is through Jesus, the goal was to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now I really want to focus on verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Now let me stop right there. Jesus, Paul has explained, is the image of the invisible God. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is God himself come in the flesh. And the reason that he came was to rescue and to redeem, to save, to forgive you and I. And what Paul does here in verse 20 is he reminds us who we are apart from Christ. And this isn't very flattering. This may make you feel uncomfortable. But he says that once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. Now this is a huge and important theme in the Bible. This is really part of the essence of Christianity. It's that we are born broken and we need to be saved. You see, there's no way that you and I could live up to God's standards. Man, I get paid to do it for a living. I can't do it. Maybe you're there and you're like, Devin, I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty good, and I'm on a path of self-improvement, and I've conquered my demons, and, you know, I'm a pretty good individual. You very well may be. But let me ask you this. Have you ever lied? And God calls us to speak the truth always. Have you ever lied? Yes, you have. Have you ever cheated? Of course you have. Have you ever lusted after someone? Of course you have. Have you ever diminished somebody else to make yourself feel more important or more significant? Of course you have. My point is this. I mean, we can rationalize, we can minimize, and we can explain it away, but this problem of our failure to reach up to God's standards, that's a real problem. It's called sin. And it's a universal human issue. It is your greatest issue, and it's my greatest issue. And because of our sin, Paul explains here that we are alienated from God and are enemies because of our evil behavior. This is who we are apart from Christ. But this is where Good Friday comes to the forefront of the Christian message. That yes, we are alienated and we are enemies of God, but Jesus, God himself, who steps into human history, comes as our substitute. So he enters into human history and he lives the life that you could never live. You lie, you cheat, and you lust. He never did that once. I've lied, I've cheated, I've lusted. And he never did that once. He lived the life that you could never live, of perfect obedience, of perfectly fulfilling the standard. And he goes to the cross and he dies there, suffering the penalty and the punishment that you and that I deserve. You know, I was reading this week in a magazine and it was talking about a very small group of uber wealthy Chinese leaders. And there was a number of instances that were confirmed where individuals who had an incredible amount of wealth were charged with a specific crime and then used a body double to serve their sentence. So there's one individual I was reading about who got a DUI and hurt some people in the process, which in and of itself in China was a very, very significant fine, very significant prison sentence. But he was given 3 years and he found somebody to serve it for him, paying him about $37 US a day. He wanted to find a substitute. That's a perverse example, sure, of the abuse of power, but Jesus goes about being our substitute the opposite way. That he is the one who has all the power, all the wealth, all the righteousness, all the holiness, and he chooses to step into our situation and take your condemnation on himself, your judgment, and your punishment. This is what makes Good Friday so incredibly good. And this is why you can have hope, no matter what your background is or what you've done or what you haven't done. Because this text continues. He says, once you were alienated, once you were God's enemies, once you were under his judgment and headed to hell, but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You see, this is the difference that Good Friday makes. Once you were, but now you are. Once you were under God's judgment, once you were on your way to hell, but now, man, now, because of Good Friday, all who place their trust and their faith in him that say, yes, I do deserve judgment, but Jesus, I see that you're my substitute, and I place my faith and my trust in you, can experience that incredible transformation so that now, look at these words. He has reconciled you. Good Friday is a message of reconciliation. To be reconciled means to be brought back into relationship. It is the exact opposite of being alienated and enemies. You're brought into a relationship together. And this happened through Christ's physical body, through death, through Jesus' death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Think about that for a moment. Some of you here are Christians. Okay, and you have been following Jesus for a long time. And by that I mean there was a point in your life where you experienced this transformation, where you saw what Good Friday and what Easter truly mean, who Jesus was and what he accomplished. And so you placed your faith in him. But you are still plagued, hounded, and hamstrung by the sins and failures of your past. And you have this trust and this faith that Jesus died on the cross to forgive your sins, but there are 1, 2, or 3 areas in your life that you look back on, areas that you struggle, and you think, surely, that's too great for God to forgive. You've done things that you are ashamed of. and you struggle to really believe that you are forgiven. Good Friday is a good day for you. And if you're a Christian and you are still stuck in the past, still dealing with the shame of the things that you've done, I want you to hear me very carefully. Jesus' death on the cross is enough. It's enough. It is enough to reconcile you back to God, into a relationship with Him. God doesn't love other people in this room, but merely tolerate you. Jesus' death is enough to reconcile you to Himself. And He loves you. He loves you so much. Look at the lengths that He was willing to go to make you His own. That He would give His life to suffer and be crucified and publicly shamed and humiliated to stand under the judgment of God for you. Jesus' death is enough. It is enough to make you holy in His sight. Some of you who are followers of Jesus, you wear your sins and your past like a cloak around you. It's this like identity that you have put on your shoulders, that you carry around, and your entire existence, your entire life, and your entire relationship with God is lived through that. Good Friday is a good day for you because Jesus' death is enough. That man, yes, we struggle and we wrestle with sin and we want to persevere upwards and keep reaching for greater degrees of freedom and of holiness. Absolutely, that is part of the Christian life. But there has to be a part of the Christian life that just simply rests in the goodness of Good Friday. Of the goodness of God's grace revealed to us in Jesus' death. So if that's you, listen to me. Jesus' death is enough. That when your Father in heaven looks at you, He doesn't just see all of your sins and failures and shortcomings, that you are holy in His sight. You know, the more that I do this and the more that I follow Jesus and the longer that I've been a pastor and the more theology that I read and the more of the Bible that I study, I am utterly convinced that one of the hardest things to do is to really believe that God loves you deep in your heart. Because so much of our experience is lived out of this insecurity. But Good Friday is a good day for you. It's a good day for me. Because Jesus' death is enough. It is enough to make you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. When your heart, when your flesh, when Satan whispers to you about all of your failures and all of your shortcomings, Good Friday is where your heart needs to be pointed. Let the Spirit of God use this weekend to lead you to greater degrees of freedom so that you can rest in the goodness of God. Jesus' death is enough. And if you're here and you are not a Christian, somehow somebody dragged you or you got tricked into coming, you showed up randomly, you thought this was a community event, we're going to be voting on a new playground, but, you know, just kind of went with the crowd. If that's you, I want you to hear me very carefully. Your Maker, your Creator, has done everything necessary to free you from judgment, to rescue you from hell, to provide you with freedom. And if you're going to accept the message of Jesus, if you are going to follow Him, if you are going to experience salvation, you have to understand who Jesus is and what He's accomplished. The good news is, that's our bread and butter. So every week, just like this, we get together and we do the same thing. We sing songs that teach us, that reveal to us, and that remind us who he is and what he's accomplished. We pray, we open his word, we study it together at all times, looking at who Jesus is, what he's accomplished, and then what that looks like lived out in our lives. If all of this is new for you, and I'm throwing all kinds of categories and terms and ways of thinking that are unfamiliar to you, it's okay. We welcome people in process here. And we're okay with people having questions and not being sure or trying to piece it all together. But what makes Good Friday good? It's who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And the fact that he didn't stay dead. That the cross wasn't the end. It was the beginning of a new way to live. So if you're looking for a community to journey with, I hope that you will join with us. We would love to talk to you. We would love to walk beside you so that you can understand more deeply who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. My final word of encouragement for you, just as I was sitting here, and Luke and Heather and the team were reading through the events of Good Friday. My encouragement to you is this. I don't care if you are 7 years old or you are 97, if you've been following Jesus for like 7 minutes, somewhere along the way you just got saved, or you have been following Jesus for 70 years. I really want to encourage you to take some time. Take some time this weekend. Be alone, open God's word, and meditate through these events. The passion story. See the depths and the lengths that God was willing to go to save you, to rescue you. And let that sit for a while this weekend. Don't be familiar with the story. Let it fascinate you once again. If you're going to understand Good Friday, it begins with understanding who Jesus is. And once you understand who he is, then you can see what it is that he's accomplished. And that's what makes Good Friday good. Let me pray to that end. Jesus, we stand amazed that you would come willingly. That you, Jesus, would give your life to rescue someone like me. And Father, there are people here who are Christians. They belong to you, but they wear this identity of shame and of guilt of their past. May they just know deep in their heart that your death is enough, that they have been reconciled to God, that they are holy in his sight, that they are free from blemish and accusation. Would you help them to rest in that? And God, for those who are here who are not yet reconciled, who currently, right now, are alienated from you and are your enemies, Father, I pray that you would work in their heart to show them how significant this weekend is to all of life and to their eternity. That the message of Good Friday and of Easter Sunday has eternity-altering consequences. Spirit of God, work in their hearts, I pray, to reveal to them the beauty of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And Father, be pleased with our worship as we respond. Minister and speak to each of our hearts over this weekend, I pray. For we ask it in the name of the glorious and resurrected Lord. Amen.